Good morning. That was so good, guys. Thank you. All right. As Pastor Harris said, my name is Kayla Mailer. I'm the youth lead here, and it is my honor to bring you God's word. Thank you, Pastor Harris, and the board for trusting me with this. I am excited to talk to a whole room of adults. This is fun. I love my students, but this is a whole different crowd. So as you get settled in this morning, I want you to turn to the person next to you and share your favorite superhero. Dig deep. Dig deep. Find somebody other than Jesus. He is like the ultimate superhero. I know that. Somebody other than Jesus. Just dig deep. Dig deep. All right, just out of curiosity, and I'm only going to judge you a little bit on this answer, but there is a right answer. If you are Team Marvel, so think Captain America, Iron Man, raise your hand. If you're DC, which is like Superman, raise your hand. Batman, raise your hand. Okay, there was a right answer. I'm not going to tell you what it was, but there was one. I just kind of need to know who I'm talking to, like who are my people here. All right, so I want to start with another question. What is a hero? Right? Before we dive in deep, I want you to take a minute and I want you to answer that question for yourself. What's a hero? What is a hero to you? You may or may not have been able to tell your neighbor your favorite superhero, and it's okay if you don't have one. But what makes someone a hero to you? How do you define a hero? I'll give you a few seconds to think this morning. You think you have a great answer, feel free to shout it out. Remember, I'm used to preaching to the teens, so I like feedback. And they talk through my entire message, so like the silence makes me uncomfortable. What makes a hero to you? Bravery? Somebody who sacrifices themselves for others, okay? Integrity, that's a good one. What was that, Bob? Faithful, okay? Stretch your hands. Spandex. Can you be a superhero without spandex? I don't know. All right, I would bet that if I asked 10 of you in this room, I'd probably get 10 different answers, right? We got about 5 to 6, right? They'd maybe all be along the same lines, right? We have bravery, we have integrity, we have courage, we have sacrifice, just anything that cultivates a hero in your mind. Some people consider celebrities heroes. I haven't quite figured that one out, but to each his own. I don't want to squash anybody's like heroes in their mind. Maybe it's our military or first responders that you consider heroes. Maybe it's martyrs of the faith that you consider heroes. Maybe it's just someone who impacted or changed your life in a deeply personal level. They don't have to wear spandex to be a hero in your life. I just want to make that clear. That's not in the Bible anywhere, okay? So we're clear. Whatever you consider heroic, I would bet that it has something to do with courage in the face of danger or extreme fear. Maybe somebody, if it's somebody close to you or somebody who has fed into your life, it's somebody who went out of their way for you when they didn't have to. To put it another way, or a way that we say it in law enforcement land, it's someone who runs towards gunfire when everyone else is running away. Today, we're going to be in the book of Esther, and we're going to see how Esther ran towards the proverbial gunfire when it would have been way less risk to run away, or so it seems at face value, and we'll get into that a little bit. And while she didn't save all of humanity, like Noah did, when we talked about last week, she did save the Jews. Without Esther's courage, the Jewish people would have been destroyed, and there would have been no birth of the Messiah, no righteous life of Jesus, no sacrificial death, and no victorious resurrection. Jesus was the gateway for the Jews to continue. Or Esther was the gateway for the Jews to continue, for our Savior to be born. Now, ultimately, right, God probably would have made a way, but But her act of obedience ensured your eternal life. So if you are just joining us, we are in week 2 of our series, Heroes. This inspiring series will bring to life the incredible stories of biblical heroes who demonstrated unwavering courage, faith, and obedience in the face of impossible challenges. Our prayer is that the series empowers us to recognize that the same transformative power is available to us today and will encourage us to overcome obstacles and live victoriously. You can find notes for today's message in the Bible app. This is your YouVersion app. You just click the little stack of pancakes down in the corner, find events, and then go to First Open Bible. You can save these notes, and then you can also add your own, which I highly encourage you to do. And this is your friendly reminder that note takers get into heaven first. So take notes. All right, so today we are in the entire book of Esther. Right, it's about a third of the way through your Bible. If you make it to Psalms, you've gone too far. Back up about 2 books and you'll find it. So just like splay your Bible open if you're using a physical Bible and go back a few pages and you'll find Esther. One of the unique things about this book is that the story of Esther's rise as queen, her heroic moment and victorious outcome actually span the entire book. This is one of the few books of the Bible that follow this layout, right? We see different books of the Bible, and there are just like splices of stories, right? This is an entire book. It isn't the entirety of the story. Why does this matter, right? This means that the author, who they believe was Mordecai, felt that it was necessary enough to give a substantial amount of details in this book, and this is really important. The story of Esther takes place in the Persian capital of Susa, which is currently modern-day Iran. There is some irony in this, right? Iran just tried to destroy who? Israel, the Jews, right? This has been a war that has been going on for thousands and thousands of years. We see in the story of Esther, they are trying, modern-day, at the time was Persia, was trying to destroy the Jews. If you've ever seen the movie 300, and I am not condoning it, and I am not telling you that you should, just so we're clear, right? But the King Xerxes in that movie is the same one that we're going to be talking about today. So just to give you some visual reference or potential visual reference of what timeline we're on, right? And depending on your version of the Bible, you may have King Xerxes, or you may have King Ahasuerus. Okay, so just, it's the same one. So if you're like, this is not King Xerxes, you're still in the right book. It is just different depending on your version of the Bible. All right, let's jump into the story of Esther. If you're in Esther, say I'm there. All right, if you're not there, scoot closer to your neighbor and share with them. And potentially make a new friend if you don't know them. All right, well, I'd love to read the whole book, and actually going through and writing this message over the last several weeks, I found myself going back over and over again because I was writing it. As I was writing it, I was seeing things come out of this book that I have never noticed before. I highly, highly recommend you read the whole book this week. You will not be disappointed. And hopefully, after hearing this message, as you read through it, you will start to see things that you never saw before. All right, but for the sake of time, we are not going to read the whole book, and I am going to kind of give you the paraphrase. We're going to run through it kind of fast. So, Esther's story takes place in Persian Empire during the reign of King Xerxes. After Queen Vashti is removed from her position for defying the king, a search begins for a new queen. Esther, a young Jewish orphan raised by her cousin Mordecai, is brought into the king's harem and ultimately chosen as queen, because she finds extraordinary favor with the king. It is a moment of divine positioning. Meanwhile, Mordecai, who's her cousin who raised her, uncovers a plot to assassinate the king and reports it through Esther, saving the king's life. This act of loyalty is recorded, but temporarily overlooked. This is a detail that will come out later on in the story. Then we have Haman, who's a powerful and prideful official who grows enraged when Mordecai refuses to bow before him. Consumed by hatred, Haman schemes to exterminate all the Jews in the empire. He persuades King Xerxes to issue a decree of destruction against him. When Mordecai learns the plan, he urges Esther to intercede with the king, risking her own life, since approaching the king without being summoned could result in her own death. Though terrified, Esther chooses courage over comfort. She calls for a 3-day fast, then approaches the king. Instead of immediately presenting her quest, she invites the king and Haman to 2 private banquets. This was a strategy inspired by wisdom and providence. Meanwhile, one of the clearest divine steps in the story, and we'll dive into it a little bit, the king suffers a sleepless night, mass insomnia. He orders the royal records to be read and is reminded of Mordecai's long-forgotten act of saving his life. Realizing no reward, was ever given, the king decides to publicly honor Mordecai the next day, ironically using Haman, who had arrived that morning hoping to request Mordecai's execution. At the second banquet, Esther finally reveals Haman's plot and courageously discloses her Jewish identity. Enraged, the king orders Haman to be executed on the very gallows that Haman had built for Mordecai. Esther and Mordecai then secure king's approval for a new decree allowing the Jews to defend themselves. They are delivered, their enemies defeated, and they establish a new festival to celebrate God's unseen but undeniable intervention. All right, we got all that? That is 10 chapters condensed for you. One of the most interesting and notable facts about this whole story is that God is not mentioned once throughout this book. Not once. This is significant to note as we walk through the story because even without the mention of God, we see the fingerprints and divine intervention throughout the entire book. The story of Esther is like watching a chess game. For every move the enemy made, God made a better one. God made a more strategic one. God made a more significant one. So as you read through this book, watch for the counter moves. It's fascinating. It is amazing. There are 3 major takeaways from Esther that we're going to look at, and the first one is this. God's silence is not his absence. God may be unseen, but he is never uninvolved. A hero trusts that God is working even when they can't see him. We see in Esther 2, 16 and 17, it says this. Esther was taken to King Xerxes at the royal palace in the early winter of the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther more than any of the other young women. He was so delighted with her that he set a royal crown on her head and declared her queen instead of Vashti. This is no coincidence. According to first century historians, there were 25 million women in Persia at that time. It's a lot of women, right? A 1 in 25 million chance that Esther becomes queen. Now, from that, 400 virgins were chosen to be presented to the king. 1 in 400 is still better odds, but certainly not great odds. The next major intervention that we see is the king's insomnia, and we touched on this. In Esther 6, 1 through 3, it tells this part of the story. That night, the king had trouble sleeping, so he ordered an attendant to bring the book of history of his reign so he could read it to him. In those records, he discovered an account of how Mordecai had exposed the plot of Bigthana and Teresh, 2 of the eunuchs who guarded the door to the king's private quarters. They had plotted to assassinate King Xerxes. What reward or recognition did we ever give Mordecai for this? The king asked. His attendants replied, nothing has been done for him. This moment is one of God's greatest chess moves in this book. The same night Haman planned to ask for Mordecai's execution is the same night the king can't sleep and just happens to reread the exact record of Mordecai's loyalty, right? So the enemy's move is Haman wants to execute Mordecai. God's move is I'm going to wake up the king and I'm going to show him Mordecai should be honored. Can I be really honest with you all this morning? Is that okay? Okay. If you had asked me 15 years ago if this is where I thought my life would end up, I would have laughed in your face. My intention in high school was to go to college, commission into the military as an officer, finishing a law degree alongside a PhD in neuropsychology, and pull six figures by about 27 years old. That was the plan. I got about halfway there. Safe to say, it is a far cry from where God has us today. Right? I'm standing here this morning, and almost every step I took towards that intention, God shut down. In ways that looked like he was intentionally wrecking my life, and I spent night after night after day crying through this, God, I thought you called me to this. I thought this is where I was going. And all I'm doing is feeling like you benched me over and over and over again. But looking back, I can see God's fingerprints all over each move that veered me in a different direction. I could not see them in the moment, but looking back, I can see them. God's silence is often a setup, it's not a stop sign. So often we beg, like, God, I can't hear your voice, I can't hear your voice. And it's because he's not telling us what the next move is, but it doesn't mean he's not there. Just because God isn't speaking audibly or looks like he's closing doors, it doesn't mean he isn't working. Esther didn't receive a prophetic word or a divine dream. Remember, nowhere in the story do we hear the mention of God. Right? She discerned the call to go to the king and ask to save her people through wisdom, timing, and the counsel of Mordecai. Being queen was also probably never on her radar to begin with, but saving the Jews required a Jewish queen. Another divine intervention. I'll get it there. Just gotta add some letters. Okay. Right? Proverbs 16:9 says, in our hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. Where in your life are you tempted to believe that God's silence means he's absent? Could it be the very place that he's moving in unseen ways? Did you know that the very best way to see where God is moving is to look for him moving? It sounds really obvious and simple, but when we get stuck in pain or we feel like, I don't know what God's calling me to do or I don't know what direction I'm supposed to do, that's what we get stuck in, rather than saying, God, where are you in this? If it's not this move, is it this move? If it's not this move, God, show me what the next move is. One of my favorite things to do is to look for situations or look through our situations and find God in them. I've gotten really good at this because I feel like God has disappointed me a lot in my life. He hasn't, but I had to learn to look for him. When you frame your life like this, you'll begin to see that the God who works in the light is the same God who works in your shadows. The second takeaway from the story is this: obedience doesn't always come with assurance, but it always carries a purpose. But Kayla, I want assurance. I know, me too. But if God gave us assurance every time he asked us to step out, what would be the point of faith? Esther's defining moment came not with certainty, but with conviction. She didn't know how the king would respond, but she knew the right thing to do. She was entering in to speak with the king uninvited, and she was a woman. Go back and think about the time that we're in, right? First of all, women are not valued as anything in this time period. And secondly, like, you just don't enter the king's quarters, male or female. You just don't do it, right? That is a really solid way to sign your own death certificate at that time, even for the queen. Right? But faith isn't the absence of fear, it's acting despite of it. And how often do we use not hearing God's voice clearly as an excuse to avoid the uncomfortable and doing the things we know we should be doing or called to do? How often do we say, well, I haven't heard from God on this, but there is clearly a right thing to do in that situation, right? We over-spiritualize that like crazy. Like, I'm waiting for peace. I'm waiting for God. I'm waiting. And that's a great thing. Do that. Pray through your situations. But don't shy back from what you know the right thing to do is, or what God has called you to do, using the excuse that I haven't heard clearly. What if you don't know the big call for your life, right? What if you're like, well, I don't even know where I'm supposed to go? That is a great question, right? The first thing to do is ask for clarity from the Lord. Is there something more I'm supposed to be doing? I promise you the answer to that is yes, for every single one of you, myself included, right? I can answer that question for you. But often we need to hear it from God. So he's going to tell you yes too, I promise, okay? But here's where this gets real. If you aren't doing the little things that you're called to do, God isn't going to grow you and give you the big plans he has for you. God, I want to do this. Okay, well, but are you doing this? Right? If we aren't faithful in the little things, he won't give us the big things. And the opposite of that is true. If we are faithful in the little things, he gives us the big things. Right? Not all of us are called to go save a nation. Some of you are. Right? And if that's your call, then your prayer should be, Lord, what's the next step? But many of you, this is your workplace. You're a stay-at-home parent, right? Your next call isn't this big, grandeur thing. It is just being obedient in what you already know you're supposed to do. And for most of us, that is the hardest thing to do. It is hard to be obedient in the little things, right? Ooh, so as believers, there are things we are called that require no input from heaven, okay? So these are the little things. We should love God and love others. Thank you. We should immerse ourselves in God's word. We should pray without ceasing. We should fellowship with other believers. We should share the hope of Jesus with those around us. We should live lives that are set apart. We should serve others. We should forgive as we have been forgiven. These are the little things. When you are faithful in these, God will give you the next step and he will give you the bigger call. Throughout the month of May in youth, we did a 10K in May challenge. We joined 25 other churches across the country to have 10,000 gospel conversations. We challenged the students to have 10 gospel conversations throughout the month of May, each personally. This looks like praying with their peers, sharing the love of Jesus, reading their Bibles in public, praying at lunch in school, anything that could lead to sharing their faith with someone else. The outcome didn't matter. We weren't counting souls, we were counting conversations. Some of our students nailed this challenge, and others really struggled. And even as leaders leading up to launching this challenge, there was a conviction about how often us as leaders really share the gospel with those around us, and how often we miss the opportunities to do this. I was in Natural Grocers and I shared this with our students, and I had been praying all morning, like, Lord, set me up for a gospel conversation. Like, I need to lead by example. I don't typically have a problem sharing my faith, but I rarely slow down enough to do it in public. And so I had been praying all morning, like, God, I want to set the example. Like, give me the opportunity. And I went into Natural Grocers, and I was wearing my Made Alive t-shirt, my baptism t-shirt, and the grocery clerk was like, oh, you were made alive. And I knew in that moment it was a gospel conversation, and I ignored it. I was so focused on, I don't even know, I had to be somewhere at a certain time, and he made a comment back to me that was like something to the effect of like, oh, I've been made alive like frankincense or Frankenstein style. Right? And rather than pushing into that, I was like, I gotta go. And I got in the car, and the Holy Spirit was like, that was your moment. You prayed for that, and you missed it. I had so much conviction on that, right? I missed the little thing. I did not need to consult with the Holy Spirit about if I should share the gospel with that man. I did not, right? He set it up, and I missed the opportunity. We had multiple stories about that throughout the month. And it was great because we could share with our students, like, hey, we've missed these moments too. But it also had conviction of, like, we have got to be on top of what God has called us to do. If we miss the little moments, he won't give us the big moments. It was a month of successes and learning moments, to say the very least. See, I didn't need confirmation from the Holy Spirit to know that I should take the opportunity to share my faith at every available point. And that's what we were hoping to instill in our students. I was called to that moment for such a time as this when I decided to follow Jesus with my life. That call was made. It was done. Right? We all love the stories of people being healed and getting up from their wheelchairs and walking out of the doors. And those are amazing things to see and hear, but often we mistake the little things for God's absence. We all want to lay hands and see people healed. We all want the big calls on our life, right? We are all like, I want to make a big impact for Jesus. And yet we are failing to do the little things. The absence of the spectacle isn't the absence of the supernatural. The soul that you share the gospel with could turn out to be the soul that saves an entire group of people. Or maybe they won't. Maybe you just saved one soul. The seeds you plant may not be a harvest that you ever get to see, but the little calls are no less important than the big calls. The obedience in the things God has already called us to do are just as important as the big calls to go save a nation. God uses each moment of our lives for his glory when we allow him to. The third and final-ish point I want you to walk away with is this. A hero moves forward with courage when clarity is scarce. Some of God's greatest moves happen when you step out before you know how it ends. God has a call on your life. I know what the end game for our lives look like, roughly. God gave me a vision when I was 19 years old. I was driving down a highway in Colorado, and he gave me a vision. That vision has not come to pass, but it has still been on my heart. I know that is the end game. I have no idea how we're going to get there, but he does. But what I do know is that I'm responsible to steward and step into the things that he has in front of us right now. Right? That could be 20 years off. It could be 2 years off. I don't know. But if I don't steward what God has called me into obedience now, that is never going to happen. If I cannot be faithful with where he has us, he will never give us more. You are not responsible for your end game. You are responsible for the thing that God has placed in front of you in this moment for such a time as this. There was no guarantee that the king would spare Esther's life. There was no guarantee, right? Like, female going into the king's court. It's not a great situation any way you look at it, right? And Mordecai tells her as much in chapter 4. In verse 13, he says this. Don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you will escape when all other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet in a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made for queen for such a time as this? Mordecai basically says, if you go in, you could die. If you don't, you're definitely dead. Like, those are such great options, right? Like, you might come out alive, but probably not on either end, right? But obedience doesn't require certainty, it requires conviction, right? God doesn't guarantee that your ride's going to be smooth. In fact, he tells us it's not. He's pretty clear about that. Like, you will have trials and tribulations. This is not going to be like the lazy river style, right? Like, we are whitewater rafting. Right? Like, that is what God has called you to. Okay? Brent, can I have you come up, please, as we start to wind down here? There are things that God has equipped you and positioned you for already. Again, most of you won't be called to save a nation. One or two of you, maybe. But where he has you is where your obedience lies, right? If he called you to share the gospel in your workplace, that is your next step. And that is a big step. I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt that there are some places that God has not called me to. Okay? I am not called to be an aeronautical engineer. I'm not. I had to take algebra twice in junior high because my brain is convinced that letters do not belong in math. Right? Like, you don't want me building an airplane or roads or anything like that. Like, that is not, that's not where God's calling me to. There will be no equipping for that. God isn't asking you to abandon who he has made you. He's most likely asking you to step further into who he's created you to be and to be obedient in that role and to use that for his glory and his purpose. Like Esther, the very thing that could have taken her out, being of Jewish descent, was the very thing that saved her life. It's very dramatic. Thank you, Brett. With that being said, if you are like, I don't know what the next step is, or I'm not hearing God's voice, I want to challenge you in not over-spiritualizing this. Go to the Holy Spirit, ask for direction. But if you are praying for a raise and you are not stewarding your finances well, that raise is not coming. If you want a promotion that requires more hours at work, but you can't dedicate time to your family as is, that promotion is not coming. We are called to steward the things that God has already given us. We are called to be obedient in just the next step, regardless of the outcome. So as we wrap up this morning, I want to challenge you with this. Some of God's greatest heroes rise not because they heard his voice, but because they trusted his hand. If you've been in a season of silence, trust his unseen hand. If you've been delaying obedience, this is your moment. If you've discounted yourself, remember God loves to raise up hidden heroes. Don't disqualify what God has anointed. Using the underdog is God's favorite power move. We see it throughout the Bible over and over and over again. Like Esther, each of us has a God-given assignment in our family, in our community, and our culture. And silence is a choice. There are times when remaining silent is the most dangerous option spiritually. Right? Evil will flourish when good men do nothing. Your life's current position, influence, and situation divinely position you for kingdom purpose, whether you see it in this moment or not, whether you feel like you're hearing God's call or not. Just take the next step. What is the next step? And I want to take a moment as we close to reflect on what God is calling you to in this season of your life. Maybe you don't know. Maybe you're like, I know that I need to do something for the kingdom. I don't have a clue what it is. That's okay. Holy Spirit does. So let's ask Holy Spirit to reveal the next step. So we're going to take a moment, and I want you just to pray that prayer. Holy Spirit, what's my next step of obedience? I don't want you to discount what the Holy Spirit gives you in this moment, because we're really good at doing that. If he gives you a face, if he gives you a location, if he gives you a picture, if he gives you a word, I'm visual. The Holy Spirit speaks to me in pictures. I get pictures. We tell our students all the time, if you immediately have an impression in your mind or in your head, in your heart, that is the Holy Spirit. Don't discount that. Because it's really easy for us to walk out and be like, I don't know that that was the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you it was the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit gave you a face or a face popped into your head and you're not sure if it's the Holy Spirit, go share the gospel with that person anyway. It's not going to hurt anything. Holy Spirit, make it clear so that we can walk in obedience. If you are all in right now for whatever God has for your life, if you're ready to say, if I perish, I perish. but I will step into God's purpose for my life. If you are all in, I'm just going to ask you to stand right now as a sign of courage and obedience. And I'd like to pray a prayer of blessing over you as we leave today. If the Holy Spirit's still speaking to you, stay where you're at. Would you just extend your hands out in front of you like you are ready to receive whatever is coming your way? And I want to tell you this, when you surrender, when you say, I'm all in, if I perish, I perish, be ready to buckle up for the ride of your life. Your life, your faith should not put you in a little padded room. It's boring anyway, right? Your life on fire for Jesus should be the most wild, adventurous ride of your life. If your life is boring, you are not doing your faith right. All right, I want to pray a blessing over you today, and we'll dismiss after that. Father, I thank you for every person standing in this room. Those who are choosing courage over comfort, purpose over fear, and obedience over convenience. God, we may not always see your hand and we may not always hear your voice, but today we declare that we trust you. I pray that you would fill them with boldness, with faith, and with holy confidence to walk in whatever assignment you've placed before them. Let them be unshaken in the face of opposition, God, steady in the silence, and faithful in the waiting. God, I ask you would open doors, divine appointments would align, and miracles would be released on the other side of their yes. Use them for such a time as this. Let their lives be a testimony that even when we don't see it, you are working. Cover them with your peace, empower them with the Holy Spirit, and remind them that nothing is wasted when it is surrendered to you. In Jesus' mighty name. Everybody says, amen. Thank you. Have an incredible week.